Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Is the Bible inspired? Is it relevant, applicable to man in this present age with all of the scientific developments and changes that have occurred? The Bible is indeed inspired. It contains hundreds of prophecies, all of which are fulfilled with exact, minute detail. It is a most interesting thing when you study the Bible with an open mind. There's no question but that the Bible is indeed inspired. 66 books, written over a period of almost 1,600 years by about 40 men, writing on the same theme, redemption, dealing with the same central figure, Jesus Christ, and in all of their writings, there's not a single valid contradiction, not one doctrinal error. Oh, and they live hundreds of years apart, came from varying backgrounds. It has to be the mind of God that produced the information that you read in the Word of God. So we were talking about scientific discoveries. It's amazing how that the Bible, at the time it was written, placed within the text certain things that were simply unknown at the time they were written. For instance, the ancient Greeks prided themselves on their wisdom and their knowledge. Now, you have to understand that they didn't have the information that we have today, but their leaders argued about whether or not Atlas had the earth on his shoulder. And some said, no, it's more on his neck. They were talking about the suspension of the earth. There were others, of course, in that day who said, no, the earth is supported by four poles. And you know, it's interesting that when men begin to sail around the earth, and they found out that nothing visible holds it in place. It's just hanging out there. Oh, that's when they understood the latter portion of verse 7 in Job chapter 26. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job is possibly the oldest book in the Old Testament. What did Job say about the earth? Oh, he said he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Well, how could Job know that? Oh, Job didn't know anything about that at all. No. Job wrote by inspiration. The message is God breathed. Now, the God who made the earth and slung it out there and told it to stay and knew exactly what holds it in place. Nothing visible, so far as man is concerned. It's just hanging out there in space. Interesting, isn't it? Hangeth the earth upon nothing. And I think we've mentioned a number of times the fact that for many, many years, up until, well, just a few hundred years ago, men thought that the earth was flat. If you go too far out on the briny, you'll come to the end and, I mean, you'll fall over. Certain of the Greeks, Toscanelli and Italian, and they taught and suggested that the earth was rotund, it round. Now, Columbus and others believed them. But it remained for Magellan and his men to sail around the earth, and they found out that if you hold a straight course, you'll arrive at point of origin. You'll come back to the place where you started. Now, that's a recent, fairly recent discovery. Oh, but the writers of the Bible weren't ignorant of the shape of the earth. No, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is He, God, that sitteth above the circle of the earth. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, He set a circle upon the face of the deep. And you can prove that, really, not with the naked eye, because most of the time, by the time you can see a ship, you pretty well see the hull and all of it. But if you have a powerful telescope on the flying bridge, you're looking at the horizon. You may just see something sticking out of the water. You wonder, well, what is that sticking out of the surface of the ocean? Oh, but if it's coming toward you or you're going in that direction, gradually it becomes taller. And pretty soon, there's the flying bridge, the forecastle, and the hull comes into view. He set a circle on the face of the deep. Oh, well, someone says, preacher, those may just be, you know, chance statements. Possibly, really, if you thought about it that way. But Jesus said when He came, two men would be in the field. One would be taken, one would be left. Men work in the daytime. Oh, He said two would be in one bed. One will be taken, one will be left. People sleep at night. Oh, He said two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. There, then, and now. They grind their meal in the twilight. Well, someone said, just a minute, preacher. He couldn't come at all these times. If He comes, He will. Because all of these times exist somewhere on the earth right now. The earth is round. I remember a campaign in Bangkok, Thailand. We flew 23 hours in brilliant sunlight. You know, on the way back, began to turn dark, and the hostess came in and pulled background down, and they were going to show a movie. One of the elders that I was with decided to take a nap in the center, the four seats there, and we weren't overloaded. And the other and I thought we'd watch the movie. And the Sundance Kid, I believe, something like that. But when that movie was over, I glanced out the port side and I asked Jim, I said, I know we're flying the circle of the earth, but I said, are we seeing the northern light? He said, no, it's daylight. The night lasted 3 hours and 20 minutes. We were that high and traveling that fast and coming up to meet the sun. The earth is round. You see, the writers of the Bible knew that. No question about that. But wait a minute. Those fellows who wrote the Bible couldn't possibly know the shape of the earth. Right. They wrote by inspiration. God breathed. This is the message of God. Well, if you and I've got to get off of this, but you just think about it. All men once agreed with Sir Isaac Newton that light is an emanation from the sun and other luminous heavenly bodies. Oh, but more recently, men have discovered that light can exist apart from the sun. Now, since that's been discovered, some people have made light of the old Bible idea that light comes from the sun. That's not an old Bible idea. No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was waste and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, one version says brooded, upon the face of the waters. Oh, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Oh, but you'll have to drop down to Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 16 to see the exercise of God's creative powers on the fourth day when he made the sun, moon, and stars, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. What does the Bible say about light in relation to the sun? Well, since 1,500 years before Christ came on the scene, the Bible says that light existed before the sun. When the Bible makes a scientific statement, friend, you can count on it. No, it's not a book of science, physical science. No. But it does occasionally refer to a scientific fact that was not discovered until many, many years after it was written. Oh, but it's always exactly accurate. What was that Herbert Spencer announced? Oh, Herbert Spencer had just been dead a little over 200 years. He said there are only five manifestations in existence, time, force, action, space, and matter. And he said all else is based upon these five scientific fundamentals, time, force, action, space, and matter. Man, that was hailed as a great announcement. Wonderful. Oh, Moses picked up the pen of inspiration. He wrote, in the beginning time, God, force, created action, the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. He put all five of Herbert Spencer's scientific fundamentals in the first verse of the Bible. What does that prove? Nothing. Oh, but isn't it amazing for its accuracy? And friends, we could go on and on and on. Many, many scientific statements, pre-scientific statements made in Scripture gives undying evidence of the fact that it couldn't have originated with the mind of man. It is the mind of God, the infinite mind of the Almighty. But then that question, is the Bible relevant? Is it applicable to man in our modern age? You know, the Bible's not like the newspaper. Now, you get the newspaper out of the box in the morning, and if you have time, you sit down and read that thing and devour it, and that's great. Tomorrow? Oh, that's old hat. You don't read yesterday's newspaper. That's gone. That's not true of the Bible. No, it's not like that at all. Nor do you see the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. What is he saying? Friends, the teaching of the Bible is applicable to your life and mine. As a matter of fact, it is the only source of instruction that defines needs my life, my thoughts, and every thought, every deed, every word, every relationship is regulated by a thus saith the Lord. Oh, and in that figure, it's used as food for the soul. We've talked about this. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. John chapter 6, verse 51. Check it out. Well, wait a minute, Lord. What are you saying? Oh, verse 54 of John 6, he said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." What is he saying? Read that which cost him his body and his blood. Now, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. So Christ died to validate this testament. Friends, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith is a living thing. If you don't feed it, it will die. You need to read this book on a regular basis. Now, you can never really mine it empty. You can't draw it dry. There's never a time but what when you read this book, if you read it with an open, sincere mind. Ooh, beneficial. As a matter of fact, those fundamental basic passages, as you mature and become more like Christ, become profound. They teach principles that I really didn't recognize in the beginning. You see, living and active, it continues to serve. If you live 100 years, read the Bible every day, you're seeking to mature, to become more and more like Christ, and that's true, you certainly would be. You'll never attain perfection. Oh, but at whatever stage of development you reach, the Bible is there to instruct you in the next step. Friends, the Bible cannot be used up. It never becomes old hat. It's not news that is past and gone. No, ever fresh, ever new, and vital. You know, that's true because human need never really changes. Have you ever thought about that? Human need never really changes. Oh, now someone says, "Well, now, preacher, man, we've moved to this house or that place, and we have need of this and need." Friend, you're talking in the physical realm. You didn't bring this, and you won't take it, and while you're here, it isn't yours. Oh, sure, you have certain physical needs. We understand that. And the Lord provides these, and He does it through hard work on our part. That's great, and you're to be commended for that. But human need, things do not supply or provide for man's happiness. As a matter of fact, if you just allow yourself to be governed by the flesh, when are you really satisfied with what you have? No. There's always something else. And if I have this, and I've finally gotten used to that, and hey, now I want this. I want... Human need never really changes. Oh, and wealth, the accumulation of earthly goods, that can't supply your happiness. Well, that's out of the question. As a matter of fact, if you live long enough in the flesh, you will realize that that is true. You will reach an advanced age at which, no matter what you possess or what you control, you don't need anything, you don't want anything. You see, things will not satisfy you. But the horrible part of that is, if you've lived that long and left Christ out of your life, Solomon describes that, doesn't he? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That is a sad state of affairs. But you'll reach a point, if you live long enough, when really things don't satisfy. No. Things never have satisfied. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you miss the point. In Matthew 16, at verse 26. Oh, but the Bible, the inspired Word of God, supplies every need of mankind. Romans 8, verse 28, that familiar passage. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. Isn't that comforting? All things. We have, the terrorism. We've had physical difficulties. We have terminal disease. We have terrorism. Oh, you're talking in the physical realm again. No. You see, you're only going to be here for a short time. You could be the strongest, healthiest, mightiest, wealthiest man on earth. You're going to die. And after death, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. What are your real needs? Oh, I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. Right. Oh, God's a spirit. John 4, 24. Correct. Yeah, but a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Oh, that's right. Luke 24, verse 39. So I don't look like God? Why, certainly not. I'm an immortal spirit possessed of premoral agency. What is the source of instruction that provides my every need? Oh, the Scripture is inspired of God. profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, that's completely, thoroughly, totally furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's really the only need that I have, that which is supplied by the inspired Word of God. I need to remember that. It is so very, very... Yeah, but preacher, we have all kinds of difficult... Oh, let's drop down there. Oh, what was that to Romans 8:28 again? Oh, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. Why, sure. Just drop down that three verses, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not He also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Jesus Christ who died, was buried, raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, friend, that is amazing beyond my ability to comprehend. I believe with all my heart that God Almighty sustains me. I breathe His air, I drink His water, I eat His food, I wear His clothing, and walk on His footstool. Friend, I dwell in the hollow of His hand. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What is my true need? Oh, to come into a conciliatory, harmonious, covenant relationship with the Almighty. How can that be done? Oh, I remember, we see Him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste of death for every man. That's Hebrews 2:9. Jesus died in my place, in my stead. He died bearing my sin. Why, certainly, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, and I read Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's this? Friend, I have peace of mind, contentment, happiness, joy, fulfillment. Isn't that what Paul said? What was that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. How can I do that? For the Lord is here. The Lord is at hand. Oh, in nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, and the result of that, oh, verse 7. Yeah, Philippians 2, beginning verse 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Friend, the peace of God in the midst of the turmoil of our present age? Why, certainly. In the storm, in Matthew 14, you remember it. Jesus came walking on the water right in the midst of the storm. His disciples on that little boat that's wobbling around, man, they are deeply concerned. And He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Lord, are you telling me that in the midst of the storms of life, I don't really have anything to fear? Right. No. He said, don't be anxious about your life. What you eat or what you drink or your body, what you shall put on. Sermon on the Mount, you remember. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Oh, and then He said, fear not him who can destroy the body. And after that, half the more that he can do. Would rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, Lord, are you saying that I'm not to be particularly concerned with my life? I'm not. Paul escaped Artemis, you remember, the governor, when he was let down in a basket by the wall in Damascus. Do what you can to preserve your life. That is legitimate. That is in keeping with the Lord's will. But what He's saying is, when the chips are down, when you get right down to where the rubber meets the road, hey, I'm not going to live forever anyway. The important thing is my life in harmony with the Lord's will? That's important. I don't have to worry about physical death, you see. All things, life, death, whatever, work together for good to those who love the Lord. Oh, indeed, the Bible is relevant. Ooh, it applies to my life in every area. Now, remember that Jesus said, John chapter 10, 27 and 28, He said, "My sheep hear my voice. Oh, and I know them, that is, I approve of them. Oh, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand." Friends, that is assurance. Oh, there's no question. Notice, though, He said, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, I talked about the fact earlier that He was the good shepherd. Oh, and His sheep would not follow a stranger because the voice of strangers they didn't know. Oh, but the good shepherd leads us. What did you say, Lord? "My sheep hear my voice. Oh, and I know them, and they follow me." Oh, then you don't have to worry about things. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. That is assurance. I remember the Hebrew writer made a statement in Hebrews 6 at verse 18, talking about the hope of that anchors the soul, entering into that which is within the veil, whither also as a forerunner Christ entered for us, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, etc. What's that? Hebrews 6, verse 8. A living hope, which we have an anchor of the soul. I am an immortal spirit. I'm going to live forever. How long will I live in this life? I have no idea. Some die young. Some live 100 years and a little more. That's not important. No, no. The important thing is to realize that the teaching of the Bible is relevant. It applies to my life, and it can order my thought, speech, and conduct so that I am acceptable to God through the sacrifice that was made by His Son. His blood continually cleansed the children of God. 1 John 1 at verse 7. No question. But it's important that I walk in harmony with this instruction. It governs the lives of those who, by faith, submit themselves to the Lord. You know, the Word of God is absolute. There's no question about that. You're forbidden to add to it, delete from it, or substitute for it. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "These words which I command thee this day, thou shalt not add unto the commandments of Jehovah, which I command thee this day." Not to add to the Word of God, right. And I recall also Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is tried. He is a shield of them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Middle of the Bible. Or right in the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. John said, "I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add thereto, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book." So we can't add to, substitute for, or in any way change God's word. Why, certainly not. As this inspired word is written, it is applicable to your life and mine. Friends, if we follow it, then we have peace, contentment, and happiness. Salvation is guaranteed. Is the Bible relevant? Does it apply to man in the modern age? Friends, the Bible is the source of man's faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Lord placed the commandments through which I have the hope of eternal life in terminology that to the physical man would seem to be foolish. There would be no significance to it. Oh, but I need to remember that salvation is by faith. Believing Christ to be the Son of God, that faith is made manifest in my compliance with His instruction. Repent, confess His name before men, and be buried with Him in baptism. That's in the element of water, of course, Acts chapter 8. But someone says, what is the connection? It's called faith. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. "He that believeth not shall be condemned." How is that faith made manifest? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 points up very clearly that faith is made manifest in our obedience to the Lord's requirements. Friends, it is so important. Study His word. Make application.